Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, ay, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. My God, my God, my God, my God. There is nothing, nothing that he can't make worthy. Lord, I want to thank you right now, God, for what we feel in this place. Lord, I want to thank you right now, Lord Jesus, God, for manifesting yourself in this room. Lord, that your spirit, your love, and your mercy is in this place right now. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I like what I feel in this place. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank God it's Sunday. Again, we welcome all of our visitors this morning. We're honored to have you with us. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Hallelujah. Sister Krill is doing well. She's doing good. And keep her in your prayers. Some of you, Sister Shirley is doing good. Some of you know that she took a tumble this past week and is all right. She's doing good. And keep her in your prayers also, in Jesus' name. Directly after church, we will be meeting with a fit team. Some of you, we've already talked to about it. If you've been talked to about it, please meet us in the men's prayer room. If it is something that you would like to be a part of, it will not take but a few minutes of your week. And you will be a vital part of this church and being a part of what's going on here. We've got a lot of things planned for the future. And we would love for you to be a part of it in Jesus' name. This morning I'd like to read from Joel, the 2nd chapter and the 25th verse. Wednesday night, I don't know if we have the podcast up yet or not. We don't put all of our Wednesday nights on the podcast, but this last Wednesday, the last several we have put on there, and this last Wednesday will be on there. God dealt with us about shame. Shame is something that we don't like to talk about. It's something that you have people that are victims, and victims love to talk about their issues. They're justified by them. And then you have people that battle with shame. There's not anybody in this room that the enemy does not have an area of your life that he can't put his finger on and begin to twist, and there be uncomfort, there be discomfort, there be shame that can be brought up into our lives. Every person in this room, at one point or another, and possibly even this morning, has put on an Oscar-winning performance. Because we smile, we act like everything's okay, we act like we have it all together and that we've got this world by the tail, but deep down inside, there's brokenness, there's something that's crying out for peace, there's something that desires to be made whole. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, I thank you for what you've already done in this service. Oh God, this is your service. whatever you desire to do in this place, oh God, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that you would lead me and guide me. Lord, that this day, oh God, that somebody would be touched and healed. That this day, oh God, that you would begin to start the process, oh God, of healing in their lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, I believe it and I claim it right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You read in Joel, the second chapter, the 25th verse. When you read it, you begin to think that it is pertaining to that day and time, that it is a prophecy, it is a spoken word over the Israelites for that moment in time. But as we begin to read, I think you will begin to understand that this is not just a word that he was speaking over the Israelites at that moment. It wasn't just a promise that was directed towards the Jews in Joel's day. But it is literally a picture or foreshadowing of the blessings that was going to be flooded down upon this earth and is still being flooded down upon this earth. That it says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. Everybody say restore.
Restore.
And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent unto you, and it shall eat in, it says, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. Shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am, it says, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people. Here he is again, a second time. God is bringing it up again. And my people, see, you've got to understand that Israel was coming from a place of great shame. They were coming from a place of being destroyed. They were coming from a place of being defeated. They were coming from a place that when people mentioned their names, they were no longer this great, powerful nation that was once led, but now they're a nation of weakness. And he says it one more time, and my people shall never be ashamed. And then the prophecy comes. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. My Spirit. You may be seated this morning. God keeps bringing them and reminding them that you will never be ashamed. There isn't a person in this room that sits under the sound of my voice this morning that has not dealt with shame in some form or fashion. There isn't a person in this room that there isn't something that has happened in your life at one point or another that causes you to drop your head, that causes you to shrug your shoulders, that causes you to live in a state of shamefulness. There's something about it that when there is that feeling of embarrassment, that feeling of knowing that somebody else knows, that nobody even has to know, the thought just has to come to your mind, that thought of yesterday, that thought of that moment in time, of that shameful moment that is brought back to the forefront of your memory. In the olden days, they would take men and they would put them in stocks. They took Jeremiah and the king threw him in stocks. The priest threw him in stocks and pretty much let him know that we're going to embarrass you. We're going to shame you. We're going to throw things at you and make fun of you. And if you don't keep your mouth shut, we'll do it again, that we will shame you and make fun of you. that people were tarred and feathered, that they were made laughing stocks, that they were mocked and ridiculed, that they did everything they could to shame that person. Every person in this room at one point or another, that we wear masks, that we try to cover up who we are and what we are, that we feel like if people really knew who we were, if people knew the thoughts that we thought, if people knew the feelings that we had, if people knew what we had been through, that they wouldn't even walk across the street to shake our hand. And so instead of being real, instead of allowing God to be a part of our lives, we wear masks and we put on a facade and we show up and we act like everything's all right and everything's okay, and that I'm okay and you're okay and everything's good and don't worry about it. But the problem with a mask is, as long as that I'm living a lie, as long as that I'm trying to make everything seem like it's perfect, that I've got all of these walls up and I've got these masks that are protecting me and keeping me, I'm hindering what God can really do in my life. It's not until I pull down the mask and I literally come to him and say, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, I've got to have your help in my life. There's nothing wrong with getting honest with God about the situation. God, this happened to me. This person did this to me. This situation happened in my life. This situation was created. And God, I need you to heal me. I need you to give me peace. I need you to make me whole. I need you to fix everything that's wrong. I need you to help me. I need you to restore what the locusts have taken from me. There was a young lady by the name of Catherine Powers. In 1970, she was a leader at a university in Boston. She was the leader of a radical national student strike force. They came up with an idea that they were going to begin to rob banks and that they were going to take the money and give it to the Black Panthers and to help fund what they were doing and help fund those things. As she was just the getaway driver, somebody pulled the alarm inside the bank and the alarm went off and people began to scurry and a cop came around the corner and one of the men that was in this vehicle pulled the gun and shot the officer and he died there on the side of the street and the car sped away and they put out wanted posters all over the nation for this young lady. She became a part of America most wanted as they looked and tracked down all of the members that were a part of this robbery and this spree. A college student, a young lady with scholarships, a young lady with the future has now found herself on the run. She found that Oregon would be a place for her to reside and to hide. She changed her name to Alice and she lived there. She raised a family. She became married. She started a restaurant. She had a successful business. For 23 years, she lived this separate life. And in 1993, she finally woke up one morning. She got to the edge of her bed and she sat there. She turned to her husband and she said, "There's something that I have to tell you." As she began to spill the story of what happened on that day in 1970, 23 years earlier, she got up, she bought a plane ticket, and she made her way, and she flew back to Boston, and she walked into that police station. They had no idea where she was. They had quit looking for her. They had no idea what had become of her, but that day, Catherine walked into that police station. She walked to the desk. She told them her name and what she did, and why she was there. They asked her, "Why did you do this? Why did you turn yourself in? You were scot-free. Nobody knew who you were. You had manipulated the system. You had gotten away. You had escaped. You had a family. You had a new life. Nobody knew where you were." She said, "You don't understand, living with that shame every day that I was a part of somebody losing their life." It didn't matter that nobody knew where I was. It didn't matter that nobody knew the circumstances. It didn't matter that nobody knew what happened. It didn't matter that my husband didn't know the old me. It didn't matter that my children only saw this mother that loved them and took care of them. It didn't matter that the people that worked at my business saw this kind lady that worked and was successful. She said, I had shame every day of my life. I couldn't go to sleep at night because of the things that had happened in my past. I couldn't focus on the job because of the things that had happened in my past. I couldn't function the way that I needed to because it didn't matter what was going on when it got quiet, when everything got settled, when my mind began to steal. It was that moment in time played out day after day as I saw that officer crumble to the ground and die, and I knew that I was a part of it. Shame was one of the first emotions that Adam and Eve felt. The first negative emotion that humanity felt on this earth was shame. It was at that moment in time that they turned and they looked at themselves and they realized that they were naked. They realized that now that something had changed and something was different as they found fig leaves and something to try to clothe themselves and cover them up. As Jesus walked in the dark that afternoon, it was Jesus that called, it was God that called out to them. And it says in Genesis 3 and 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, this is God, who told thee that thou wast naked? Who was it that told you that you were shamed? Who was it that told you that you were naked? Who was it that told you that you were in the circumstances that you were in, that you were the way that you were? There's something about it. There are circumstances and there are situations in life. There are memories. There are family members. There are things that have happened that constantly tell us and remind us of the shame that is in our lives. It might just be a picture book that you go through and you look back at days of yesterday and you see the family that once was. You see the marriage that once was. It might be unfaithfulness. It might be the indiscretions of a family member. Or someone close to you, the failures, the embarrassments, the weaknesses, the decisions that even maybe your children have made that have brought shame and that feeling into your life. A family member that has ruined your good name, somebody that possibly has made a decision that now brings that shame into your life. It's a constant reminder who told you that you are shamed. We all have those names, those situations, those places in our lives that the enemy doesn't even have to bring up. They can be brought up all by themselves. That the enemy doesn't even have to tempt us. But there's something about it that when that shame comes over us, that it brings us to a place of weakness. It brings us to a place that we don't feel worthy. We don't feel like that we can do anything in the kingdom. We don't feel like that we're adequate. We've got hidden things and secret things and places in our lives that maybe not even your spouse knows about. People in your family even know, but you know about them. The scripture that we read in Joel as he talks about that I'm going to heal your shame, that I'm going to restore things that have been stolen. I'm going to restore things that are broken. I'm going to make things whole. I'm going to put some things back together, he says, and ye shall never be ashamed. You've got to understand this morning, it wasn't until God dealt with their shame that he could talk about the revival in their future. It wasn't until God dealt with their shame that he could begin to talk about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the revival that was in their future. There are people that sit in this room this morning that your future is so bright, but until you deal with some situations that have been locked and tucked away, that shame will keep you exactly where you are. But God wants you to be able to step out of the darkness and say, I shall never be ashamed again. I shall never allow that yesterday to hinder me and to hold me back from what it is that God has for my future. It was Amnon. Amnon was set to possibly be the next king of Israel, being the eldest son of David. The name Amnon literally means faithful. The faithful friend, the faithful brother, the faithful one. That one that is faithful. If you tell that someone is faithful, that's a compliment. That's something that's good. That's something that is positive. That is something that you say that they're faithful. That, man, that's a good person. That's trustworthy. There's something about that word. That was Amnon's name. But Amnon had a problem. He was in love with his younger half-sister. And instead of knowing that he was messed up, he went and found a friend that was just as messed up as him. And his friend helped him create a scenario where he could get his sister alone, and things happened. Tamar makes the statement in 2 Samuel 13 and 13, and she says, whether shall I cause my shame to go? Look what you've done to me. Look at the shame that you have brought onto my life. The decisions that you made for me that I didn't have any decision in this, that you came and you took advantage and you hurt and you destroyed, and now I have shame. And where is that shame to go? A faithful friend. Someone that you trusted. Someone that you loved. Someone that you possibly thought that you could be with forever. Someone that you possibly thought that things were always going to be good. Something that you always thought was going to be intact. Something that was somebody that you were close to. Somebody that you grew up with. Somebody that was there. That faithful one. The faithful one that was there. But it was that one. It was that situation. It was that hurt. It was that pain that created that moment in time. That created that shame. That talked to a young man that as a child his parents allowed him to go stay with a younger boy, and he was in kindergarten and the older boy was a second grader, and for whatever reason the parents allowed them to bathe together, and things happened, and this second grader did things that he shouldn't have done, and things that begin to set things in that young 5-year-old's mind that begin to set him down a road, that the enemy used different circumstances and situations and different events throughout that young man's life, and different things that happened at people's homes, that they were good people, they were Christian people, they were trying to live for God, but the devil was involved, and their children made mistakes and things happened, and it began to set things into the mind of this young man, and things that had happened. And now all of a sudden he's a grown man, but he battles with different ideas and spirits and things that come against him that try to convince him that maybe that he's homosexual, that maybe that he's got problems because of things that happened when he was in elementary, because of situations that happened to him that either back 20 years ago, but now in his mind there's that constant shame of those moments in time that nobody hardly knew about. He told just a few people, parents and grandparents and things, as he struggled through this situation, that it constantly plagued him. It caused him to do things to try to prove to himself that he wasn't. It caused him to do things to try to prove to himself that all of the things that happened in his past didn't have anything to do with his future. But that shame was still upon his life. Parents, you've got to understand, if you don't feel good about your kid going over to somebody's house, you don't have to let them go over to that house. You would rather them be angry for a week or a month than to be plagued for a life. You've got to understand that you are their parents, and it is your job to protect them. And it doesn't matter how good in church their families might be. If you don't feel comfortable about it and you don't like it, I'm sorry, it might not make the other family happy, but it's your child, and God requires you to protect your children. And so this boy was plagued because of decisions that thought were safe places. And now all of a sudden he is working through this for the rest of his life. I've watched children that were adopted that they're constantly, it doesn't matter how much the family loves them, it doesn't matter how much the family gives to them, it doesn't matter what they receive from it, there's something about that being left. That's something about that their birth parents not wanting them. I have a young man that I know that his parents gave him the moon. His parents gave him everything. They raised him right. They gave him everything that they could give him. But somewhere in his mind, he needed to find the people that left him. Somewhere in his mind, he had to be justified. He had to be accepted by the ones that didn't want them. It didn't matter the ones that did love. He needed the acceptance of the ones that didn't. On his 18th birthday, around about, he found his way to the house of the people that left him. He knocked on the door and he was hoping for hugs. He was hoping for a celebration that the long lost son had returned, but they still wanted nothing to do with him. And broken and busted, an alcoholic and a drug addict, broken families and years down the road because of the shame that somebody else created in his life. Missionary's wife, abused by her father, somehow worked through it, somehow got victory, somehow was being used in the kingdom of God and thriving. And one day, as she sat in her home, a letter came, and as she opened it, she began to read. It was the handwriting of a man that she had not seen in 30 years. It said, "This is your father. I found Christ, and I know that I've got to make things right. And so I'm writing a letter to you apologizing for the things that I did to you when you were younger and in your past." Feelings that she thought she had overcome, feelings that she thought that she had escaped from, feelings that she thought she had walked away from, now came bubbling back to the surface. Anger and hate begin to stir inside of her again. Things of shame, of moments in time that felt like yesterday could pop right back into her memory. Moments in time that showed back up like nothing that she thought were gone, all of a sudden were being relived. No, he can't be forgiven. He can't be right. What about the things that he did to me? What about the things that happened in my life? She tells the story of sleeping one night and God gives her a dream of her father. And it's like a white clean cloak comes and wraps around him. And she wakes screaming with tears dripping down her face. No, he can't be forgiven. What about what he did to me? A few months ago, I was in a church service and a man walked up to me. He tried to remind me of a service. He tried to remind me of a sermon that I'd preached in a certain place. And evidently, it helped him more than it helped me because I couldn't remember the sermon or the place or hardly anything of what happened that day. And he told me, he said, "That day my father came to church with me for the first time. He has not been back with me since." He said, "But after that day when we left, we were sitting at the dinner table. And he looked at me, and for the first time in my life," he hasn't done it since, "but for the first time in my life, he looked at me and said, 'I love you.'" He said something in that sermon impacted. I thought it was going to be he received the Holy Ghost. I thought we baptized him that day. I thought that he came and was saved. But he said he loved me. This young man was so broken and bruised by his past that this meant so much to him that at that moment in time that his father would look across the table and say, "I love you." Shame is something that it's hard to get over, but it's like cancer. If it's not dealt with, it does not go away by accident. If it's out of sight, out of mind, that it'll finally disappear, but that's not the way that shame works. Shame grows. Shame is something that the enemy loves to use to create in your life. It's something that it tries to carry a load that is so heavy that you can't even function in life. It wants you strung out on pills. It wants you to be addicted to medication. It wants you to do everything that you can to try to clear your mind and get your head right and get the things in your life right. And I've got to try every other avenue to try to get it fixed. But if I'm going to be fixed of shame, if we're going to be changed, if you're going to be healed first and foremost, you've got to be able to forgive whoever created that in your life. Forgive? Release them for the pain that they've created. Release them for the things that they've done in my life. Release them from the pain that they created in my family, the pain that they created in my life, the things that have happened in my past, the things that have gone on in my life. You want me to forgive them? See, the problem with shame is you can never get rid of it until forgiveness begins to work its course in our lives. As long as shame is still in our life, Satan has a back door into our lives that he has a key to, that any moment in time he can step into our lives and he can create that pain and he can cause that feeling to come at a moment's notice. You've got to understand that in order for us to be restored, I first have to deal with the source of where it came from. God, I've got to find a way to forgive them. God, you've got to help me. I hate them. They deserve everything that I can throw their way. Everything they did to me is true. But God, I'm sick and tired of carrying all of this load and the shame in my life. Sometimes you might even need to get to a place that you've got to forgive God. You say, forgive God. God, I'm sorry. I've blamed this on you. God, I've wondered why you allowed that to happen. I've wondered why that situation came into my life. But in order for me to get healing, you see that word restore in Joel 2 and 25, that word restore literally means to come at peace with and to be made whole. Does that mean it's going to go back in time and it's going to change the situation and that everything is going to be made perfect like it never happened? No, there isn't anywhere in the Bible that one person was ever able to go back in time and change what happened. But what God is saying, if you'll let me, I'll help you to come to peace with what happened, that you don't have to live in shame and fear anymore, but I can give you peace that passeth all understanding. I can put the pieces back together again. The things that have been stolen, the things that the enemy has stripped from you and taken from you, that I can make you whole again. Sometimes you've got to even forgive yourself. I see so many people, they take the blame for things that have happened in their lives. They wear it. The only way that they can handle it is because if they take the blame for it, it's my fault. I did this. I did that. You read in Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 13th verse, it says, bearing one another and forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's Acts 24 and 16 that says, and herein do I exercise myself to have always, always consciously avoid offense towards God and towards men. So now Colossians is saying, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. But that word of that word one another, we read the Bible and we understand that we've got to forgive others. We understand that we've got to, if I'm going to be saved, that if God can forgive me, if God can release me from my sins, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. If I'm going to get forgiveness, if I'm going to be saved, then I've got to release them. But that word of one another, that word another in Colossians 3 and 13, literally means not only others, but one's self. Not only others, but thyself. Not only others, but you and yours. So when you read that scripture, it says, forbearing yourself and forgiving yourself. Lot was a man that had it all, and I'm almost done. Lot had life by the tail. He had done something that nobody else had done in a world that most people never lived, moved, or went 30 years from where they lived. Lot followed Abraham and was blessed. He was blessed to the place that his flocks grew so large that they begin to fight over water and things begin to happen. And so Abraham began to talk to Lot that possibly, since we are both so blessed, that maybe we should part ways. And instead of Lot saying, well, maybe I should sell some of my flocks, maybe we can work this out, Lot was fine with moving on. And so he left Abraham, this man that had kept him, this man that was a father figure in his life. And he chose the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah because the scripture says they reminded him of Egypt. He set his tent in direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he first moved there, he didn't make the decisions to go down there at first. But eventually he began to go down and do business in Sodom and Gomorrah. And eventually he began to make friends there. And eventually that his tent was no longer just set in that direction, but he moved and he bought a home there. Eventually his daughters, as they grew up, began to date men from that city. And he began to live and prosper. And he became someone of notability as he would stand by the gate. And he was somebody of wealth and somebody that was respected in this land of all of the sin that was going on and everything that was happening there. And so here he is, this man with all of this, everything that he has got, everything that he has created, but there was something that was wrong inside of Lot. There was something that was going on in Lot's life that was a mess and a wreck. That Lot had made some decisions that he had placed his family in harm's way. Lot had made some decisions that created an atmosphere that his family began to fall in love with the world. Even after Lot was kidnapped and taken away, and Abraham had to get together a little army and go and take him back, you would think that Lot would get in his mind that maybe I should go home. But Lot went right back to the life that he was living. It wasn't Lot's prayers that saved Lot. It was Abraham's prayers that saved Lot. It wasn't Lot's relationship with God that spared him. It was Abraham's relationship with God that spared Lot. When the two men came, he was willing to give his daughters up to the mob. His own flesh and blood to a mob of men. There was something that wasn't right in Lot, because we see as Lot finally leaves the city, it's his wife that turns to a pillar of salt. He lost everything that he owned. He lost all of his finances. He lost his wife. He lost his marriage. He lost all of this stuff. It's gone. It's stripped from him. It's taken from him. Now he's living in a cave, and the angels told him, we want you to go to the mountains. He didn't want to go to the mountains. He wanted to live in Zorah, a town in the valley that was a little bit less sinful. He didn't want to go to where God called him to go. Finally, he finds himself in a cave. And we all know the story that he had children with his own daughters in a drunken stupor. Can you imagine the shame of a man that because of the decisions that he made, he lost everything? Because of the decisions that he made, when his children would come in the room, they weren't his grandchildren. They were his children. Happy to see you, but at the same time, it reminded him of one of the darkest places he'd ever been in his life. How do you recover from that? How do you recover from creating the Moabites and the Ammonites, two of the worst nations that came against the children of Israel? How do you recover from understanding that these two young men are not your grandchildren, but your children as they grow up every day of their life and you see them? How do you recover from that kind of shame. We all agree that the Bible is the infallible word of God, that whatever's been put in that word, that it is right and that it is true. We all agree that whatever is in this word of God, that it is the word of God, and God placed it there for a reason. There's a scripture that reads in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter in the 6th verse, that confuses me. Because we're looking at a man that is covered in shame. We're looking at a man that is full of sin. We're looking at a man that put his family in a place where they were destroyed. We're looking at a man that has all of this shame and sin in his life. But when the Holy Ghost begins to speak to the Apostle Peter, these are the words that are given to the Apostle Peter. These are not the words that are given to the Apostle Peter as Lot lives in Sodom. These are the words hundreds of years later that are given to the Apostle Peter by God. And it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." That word just, when you look it up, it's the exact same word that we're going to read two times again in this scripture. That word, it says, "and delivered righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." How does a man that walked away from where he should have been, lives in a city that is full of filth, is willing to give his daughters over to men to do God knows what, loses his whole family and everything that he has, ends up having children with his own daughters, overcome that? Somewhere between that moment in time and somewhere between the death of Lot, Lot had to have found an altar. Somewhere between that moment in time and somewhere between everything that happened and the day that Lot died, Lot had to have found an altar. "God, forgive me. God, help me to forgive myself. God, those two boys run in. I don't see sons, God. I see the darkest days of my life. God, I don't see boys. I see the enemies. God, I see somebody that I've created. I see all the problems that I created from the decisions that I've made. God, I need you to forgive me. And I need you to help me to forgive myself." Very few times in the Bible, not hardly at all, will you see where God keeps reiterating what kind of a man they were. Three times, almost in the exact same scripture, he wants to remind us, after everything that we know about Lot, after all of those mistakes that we saw Lot make, after all of the darkness that Lot created, God said, "I want you to say that he was a righteous man. I want you to say it one more time, Peter. I want you the words to come out of your mouth. I want you to say that he was a righteous man. Peter, I need you to do it one more time. I need you to say it one more time. Say it one. He's a righteous man." You see, you've got to understand that when God spoke to Peter to write those words, he wasn't writing about the man that he was when he was in Sodom. He was writing about the man that he became after he found an altar with God. See, that's what you've got to understand about your life. You think that God wants to look at everything that is wrong in your life, but what God wants to do is for you to find an altar and for him to speak about who he sees that you are, and for him to say, "Hey, I'm the one that can put this back back together. I'm the one that can create peace in all of this shame. I'm the one that can make you whole again in the midst of all of the shame and all of the junk and everything that has happened in your past. If you'll let me when I tell your story, if you'll let me when I begin to discuss who I feel that you are and I talk about what you became, I'm going to talk about not the mistakes that you made in your past, but I'm going to talk about who you became, and I'll help heal you. When they wrote the scripture, David, a man after God's own heart, it was written hundreds of years after all of David's mistakes. It was written after everybody knew everything that David did. It was no secret. And when God sat down and he began to speak to the writer, he said, I want you to put that he was a man after mine own heart. See, you've got to understand that it doesn't matter what happened of yesterday. It's not your yesterdays that are going to define you. It's what God's saying about your future. It's not your yesterdays that are going to determine what's written in the book of life. It's what happens in your future. It's not the mistakes that you made on the worst, darkest day of your life or what somebody else did. It's not that that's going to define you. It's not that shame. But God said, if you'll let me, I will heal you. Your shame. I will restore all of the things that was taken. I will help you to come to live at peace and joy with your life. And I will make you whole again. How could he say three times a righteous man? Because it was a man that God was putting back together. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now. Lord God, you see every hurt, you see every pain, you see every bruise, you see every scar, you see every weakness, you see everything that we might have created ourselves or that somebody else created for us. Lord, I ask you right now, God, we do not want to live with shame. Lord, we've allowed the enemy to hold this over our head. We've allowed these memories to be brought back to our minds one too many times. But Lord God, if you're telling us this morning that there's a place that we can live, if you're telling us this morning, oh God, that there is future, if this scripture that we read in Joel is saying, hey, I've got a place that all of this shame that you have felt, that you will never again experience shame. If you're telling me that there's a promise in my future, that I can live through this, that I don't have to live with all of that mess in my life, if you're telling me that there's a place of peace and that there's a place that I can be whole, that there are things that are missing in my life, things that I can't even stand on my own two feet, there's things that are going on in my world that I feel so out of control, you're telling me that I can be whole, that you can restore my life. Then I want it. I want that. How many people in this room would want to trade that shame for his peace? I'm not saying a raise of hands. I'm just saying, how many people in this room would like to live a day that you wake up and you step out into the world and it's not the shame that you carry anymore, but it's the peace of an almighty, awesome God? How many people in this room would like to wake up tomorrow morning and step out and it's not a thought of what happened to you yesterday or what somebody did to you or the decisions that you made all by yourself, but it's a thought of a future that is blessed and is bright. A future of wholeness. A future of restoration. As we all stand this morning as they begin to sing, there isn't a person in this room that at one moment in time hasn't showed up with a mask. Why do we wear a mask? Because if you knew who I was, you wouldn't like me. If you knew the things that had happened in my past, you would treat me differently than you do. If you knew what the enemy knows about me, if you knew what I wake up with every morning, God said, give me your mask today. Give me that shame. Give me that broken place. Give me those places that the locust and the canker has eaten and stolen. Give me those places because I can give you peace and I can make whole. These altars are open this morning as we begin together as a church family. There are some people in this room that God is wanting to begin to heal some things in your life. You deal with so much shame and hate and frustration. Situations that maybe other people made for your life, situations that have happened. You might say, oh, if I go to the front, they're going to think that's me. No, let's all begin together around the front this morning as a church family. My dad made this mistake. Worried that's going to be a part of my life, and Satan holds that over your head. I had a family member that made a grave mistake that destroyed his life, almost destroyed his family. And the shame that they created, I begin to carry myself. And when God began to call me to ministry and to preach, I was paralyzed because of the shame that somebody else created. Because I was afraid that I would do the exact same thing they did, and I would create the exact same problem that they created. And instead of looking at my future and being excited about what God wanted to do, I was afraid because of everything that I allowed the enemy to place on my life and the shame that I carried because of other people's decisions that they added. That's no way to live, church. That's no way to live. It doesn't matter what's happened. It doesn't matter the mistakes that were made. You've got to understand that he talks about a life that is not ashamed. He talks about a life that is free from shame. He talks about a life that he says, and ye shall never be ashamed again. And then he says, if you missed it the first time, let me bring it up again. Ye shall never be ashamed again. Because I'm going to restore you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
There's nothing too dirty,
Satan,
that you can make worthy.
I'm not going to live this way. Satan, you've allowed their decisions to bring shame into my life. I'm not going to live this way. Satan, you've allowed something that somebody else did that was out of my control. God said, who told you that you had shame? Who told you that you've got shame in your life? They did. They keep reminding me every day I see their face. Every day I see my Amnon. I've got an Amnon in my life. I see my Amnon. That's
nothing to
God said, hey,
that you
let me
can
heal
make
it.
Worthy.
What do I do with my shame? Give it to me. Let
you
me heal
wash
it.
Me in
what
mercy.
About my Amnonites? All right, don't worry about your Amnon. Don't worry about what he says. Don't worry about me. I want to restore you.
There's nothing too dirty.
I want to work a miracle in your life.
That you can make worthy.
I don't want anybody to know.
You wash me in mercy.
I've got things that nobody knows about in my life. I've got things that God, I want to give them to you. God, I give them to you today. God, I want your spirit to move and flow in my life. God, I want your spirit to move and flow in my life. I don't want to carry it anymore. I don't want it to be a part of my life anymore. I don't want to wake up and feel this anymore. Somebody take it. God said, I want it. Give me the broken places. Give me the places that are scarred. Give me the places that have been eaten by the locusts. Relationship with our children. We carry it everywhere. And God says, I never intended for you to live with this the way that you do. It doesn't matter if it's a decision that somebody else made for you. It doesn't matter if it might even, you're like Lot and it was a decision that you made yourself. At the end of Lot's life, God said he was a righteous man. To me, that's pretty powerful. He said, I'm not looking at all of the faults and failures that he's made. I'm looking at the place where he found an altar. He had to have, because there was no righteousness in the life that he lived. But somewhere along the way, he had to have found an altar for God to say, hey, I'm not going to call him for what he was. I'm going to call him for what he is right now. You've got to understand that you don't have to live because of what you were, but you can become something else. You can leave that shame somewhere else. Don't let it destroy your marriage. Don't let shame from somewhere else. Don't let shame be drugged from some other part of your life into a relationship that could be blessed and awesome. I got to leave it somewhere else in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I just got a text from Sandra. Susan Bankins just called and said that Sarah, her granddaughter, their baby, has been admitted into the hospital, and they think it's her heart and her lungs. And we need to pray.
And Sarah's baby, Remington.
Remington. Yeah. It's Remington, and Sarah's baby's Remington, and they're asking that we would pray for him right now. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now. Lord, we come together right now as a church family, God, and we ask you that you would reach down and that you would touch Remington. Lord, that you would heal his body right now, that you would work a miracle, that there would be nothing wrong with his heart. And that there would be nothing wrong with his lungs. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that that fever that is spiked, oh God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that it would come down. Lord, that you would touch and that you would heal his little body, that you would work a miracle right now in the name of Jesus. For by your stripes we are healed. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Quit living with shame in your life. This week, if God brings up something that happened in your past, I want you to let Satan know, Satan, I'm leaving that behind. I'm done with it. I'm not going to carry this anymore. I'm not going to live with this anymore. But I'm giving it to Jesus because I've got to find peace and I've got to be made whole. And his word says that that's a possibility. That's in my future, that it's going to happen, and I can't do that as long as I'm still ashamed. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your week. Wednesday nights, we've been having awesome church around here. Come back and be with us Wednesday night. If you would like to be a part of the FIT team, please meet in the men's prayer room. If you're wondering what the FIT team is about, it's not about athletics. If it was, I would not be able to be involved. It's about our growing our church and having revival. And we'll be meeting in the men's prayer room. Thank you.